The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before thy holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall be melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for your love and your mercy to us, Lord. I pray that you just preach this gospel through me, Lord. Pray that you use my words as your words, Lord, that we can glorify you throughout our everyday life, knowing that you are coming back one day. And pray that you help us. Please let everyone be attentive, and please let me speak with words from you, Lord. Pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. While we were working on Monday, Pastor told me I need to have a statement. I need something that I want you guys to take away from the message. And my statement for you today is, faithful Christians serving a faithful Savior will continue to grow in faithfulness until our Savior comes. If we go and look at verse number 3, it'll show us that we are surrounded by sinful scoffers. Verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. If you turn to Romans 9:25, which is a direct passage from Hosea 2:23, actually, I'll get bonus points in my class for going to the Old Testament. But if you turn to Romans 9:25, we're going to see who Peter is talking to. Romans 9:25 says, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which is not my beloved. Right here in 2 Peter, it's talking to Christians. The beloved there in verse 1 is talking to Christians, people that have asked God for salvation. And since he's talking to Christians, he wants us to know first that there will come in the last days sinful scoffers. And what will these scoffers say? Well, you can read that they will walk in their own lusts. It says in Psalm 1, talking about the fool and talking about scoffers, there's different levels of unbelievers. There's different levels of people that don't believe in Christ. And scoffers is one of the worst ones. Scoffers are ones that know or have heard the gospel and have willfully rejected it. If we keep reading there, it first says that they'll walk in their own lusts, and then it will say that they're going to forget the promise. They're going to tell us that there is no promise. In verse 4 it says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They're going to say that God did not promise to send his son back for Christians. We know at this point that even through all the science, there was a person named Jesus that came to earth. That wasn't just in the Bible, that's through other literature that says that there was a person named Jesus, had a big following in Israel. So these scoffers already know that they cannot prove that there was no Jesus, but they're trying to prove, or they're trying to get people to believe that Jesus won't come again. Like I said before, scoffers know about Jesus. They've been told about salvation, but they're going to willfully neglect that. So what it's saying here is that they're going to come and say, God isn't coming back for you. You're just going to live your life now. Nothing's going to happen when you die. Nothing's going to happen here, later. You're just living your life. It also says that everything's gone on the same since before creation. If you go to Genesis 1:1, you don't have to turn there, but we know that God created the earth. We know God created the sun outside, the moon. He created the stars. He created time in itself. But they're going to say, God didn't do that. We already see that a little bit today with the Big Bang Theory and with just the evolution where humans weren't created. They were evolutionized. So we see that these sinful scoffers are going to come. They're going to say that Jesus isn't coming back. They're also going to forget that God created the earth and destroyed it. If you keep reading in Genesis, you're going to see that the story about Noah, talking about Noah building an ark, going on the ark, and God flooding the earth. I remember back, I was a junior in high school, talking down in Arizona. We had about, I think it was 4 days of continuous rain. And the ground in Arizona is not the same as the ground in Iowa. It is rock hard. Water, instead of going into the ground, which is what all the farmers here like, water sits on top and then just piles up on top. It's like snow just in liquid form. And we couldn't actually get to school for 2 days because the water came up to about 5 feet on the highway, which is not safe for cars to drive through. Even trucks. So they had to shut down all the schools, almost everything shut down, and we got our snow day, or what we called a flood day. And that was a lot of fun. But it's not just a flood that comes up 4 or 5 feet that you can wade through or even swim in. This flood that God destroyed the earth covered the earth to where even the tallest mountains, Mount Everest, Mount Kilimanjaro, was covered in water. No one survived except for Noah, his family, and all the animals in the ark. These scoffers are going to come and say that God did not do that. God is not powerful enough to do that. We're going to read here, verse 5. For they willingly are ignorant or forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water. This is talking about the flood there. Whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment. I'm going to get into this a little bit in a little bit, but they're also going to forget that God put a rainbow there to promise us that he will not destroy the earth with water again. I know right now the rainbow is being used for something completely opposite of what God intended it to be used for. We don't have any record of a rainbow ever before that time, so we know that the first time a rainbow was ever seen was after the flood, and it was God saying, this is a sign of my promise that I will not destroy the earth again with a flood. If we keep reading in verse 8, it says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as is one day. So not only are we surrounded by sinful scoffers, we also serve a patient Savior. If we read one more verse in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we serve a patient Savior. I'm going to read verse 8 again. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. I'm not going to lie to you guys. This kind of goes over my head a little bit. I can't for sure tell you what this means. What I can pull out, though, is that God is outside time. So when you look at his promise, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years with one day. He's outside of time. He doesn't go on the day-night cycle. The sun rises, the sun sets, and then the sun rises again the next day, and that's one day. He's outside of that. He created that. So when God says he's going to do something, he doesn't necessarily give us a timeline of, I'm going to do it in 2 years. I'm going to do it in 1,000 years. He just said he's going to do it, therefore he's going to do it. So when we see in the Bible that he promised certain things, we can see that he's going to fulfill it. When Jesus came, it fulfilled over 1,000 promises, 1,000 it fulfilled 1,000 things just right off with him coming to earth. If we keep reading verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So while we serve a patient Savior, we're going to go back to verse 9. I'm jumping ahead in my notes. It talks about God not being willing that any should perish. It says the Lord is not slack. The word slack there means not working or putting in effort. I know back in high school there was times where I was lazy. I was definitely not putting in the work that I needed to. I loved sports. I would willingly and lovingly go out and play baseball or soccer. I would take time out of my day to do that. But once it came to schoolwork, I was not willing. I was very lazy, and I did not want to do that. What it's saying here is that God is not slack. He's not lazy. He remembers what he promises, and he's going to do it. He works on it while he's doing it. There's two promises here throughout the passage that I want to pull out. One is Jesus is going to be coming back. It says the scoffers say that where is Jesus' coming? One, he never came in the first place, which they can't prove. And two, he's never coming back for the Christians. And not only that, it also talks about God's promise of a new heaven and a new earth. We already see that, we're going to see that God is going to destroy this earth and make a new one. It also says the Lord is long-suffering, though. He does not want anyone to die. Verse 9 says, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is a really, really good point. If you are praying for that unbeliever that is not saved yet, it's what this is saying is God isn't going to send Jesus back until that person's saved. God knows who's going to get saved, and he's waiting for that next person to get saved. As Christians, as believers, we don't know who's going to get saved. We can't say that person's going to get saved, that person's not. Our purpose as believers is to go and preach the gospel to those people. The sign out there says, making better and more disciples. We need to go out and make disciples. And the thing that should comfort us, especially me wanting to be a missionary one day, is that when I go out to preach the word to people, I know that God's not coming back until that next person gets saved, until that next person gets saved. So there is no time limit. Well, there's a time limit for that next person to get saved. It also should be comforting to know that God waited to come until you got saved. There's old people in here. There's older people in here. There's young people in here. God didn't just wait till my dad got saved. God didn't just wait till my grandma got saved. God didn't wait just till I got saved. He's waiting until that next person gets saved. That should be a comfort and a calling for us to go and tell people about Jesus. We're going to read in verse 10, continuing, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What it's saying here, the first thing I want to pull out, is that it's going to be fast. When Jesus comes, it's going to be fast. I had a neighbor. They're still our neighbors down in Arizona. I should say my dad's neighbors now. They were the third house in a row to get robbed. There was 3 houses down, 2 houses, and then our neighbors got robbed. And they came over to us. We had plans with the police to set up just to make sure. And it was scary. I was just that next night being like, oh, there could be a person that comes in and robs our place. One thing that people who rob or people that steal do is that they do it when no one's watching, or they try to do it when no one's watching, which means that the example here is that it's going to come in the middle of the night when no one's watching, no one's paying attention, everyone's sleeping. Jesus, the point of this will come fast. It's also that no one's going to expect it. No one can say this is when Jesus is coming back or that's when Jesus is coming back. One of the biggest things is that puts me off and puts others off is when someone says this is when Jesus comes back. It shows that they do not know the word of God because it says no one knows the day of the Lord. If we keep reading here, something else that is people are not going to expect, but it also says that the heavens will pass and the elements will melt and the earth and the works will be melt up therefore. So we know that we are surrounded by sinful scoffers and we serve a patient Savior, but we also need to know that we are living on an expiring earth. If we keep reading here, verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's a lot of sickness and pain going around this earth. We know of the death that just happened with the funeral on Tuesday. My own mother passed away when I was young. We know of sicknesses. My dad has hip surgery that he needs to do. Don got the stent in his heart. We know of all these things, and each person can think of their own personal application to this of someone being sick or dying in their life. This is all a result of sin. It's a result of the earth being broken from Adam and Eve sinning and bringing sin into the earth, bringing the curse of death and sickness. But what it's saying here is that we have a promise of God creating a new heaven and a new earth. This earth, where we can feel pain from stubbing our toe, which my dad says won't be the first time, it's not the first time and it won't be the last time, of stepping your toe, to where we're going to be in a new heaven, a new earth, glorifying God in a glorified body where we're not going to cry. We're not going to feel pain. We're not going to have sickness and death and cancer. And that's going to be a glorious thought. Not only will there be no pain and no suffering, but it also says here that in this new heaven and new earth, that righteousness dwells. Therein dwelleth righteousness. It's going to be great knowing that when I go to a place that someone's not trying to undercut me or lie to me or steal from me. Even just in our conversations, it's great to know that someone is being truthful and honest. It's good to know that there is no sin. No one's going to be murdering each other. No one's going to be raping each other. There's all these sinful actions that we do that won't be in the new heaven and new earth. God is holy. He cannot be in front of sin. That's going to be a great, great thought. But what do we need to do? Let's read in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. How are we living our lives now? We know that people are going to come and tell us God's promises aren't true. Jesus isn't coming back for us. We know that God is patient for us now. We serve a patient Savior. We know that God saved us. He was patient enough to wait for us to get saved, and he's patient enough to wait for that next person to get saved. So how are we living now? It says at the end, right here, be diligent that ye may be found in him, peace without spot and blameless. This without spot and blameless here is another poke at that word perfect or holy. And Jesus was found without spot and blameless. We as Christians need to live like Christ. We're supposed to be Christ-like. And to do that, we need to be found without spot and blameless. Now, with a raise of hands, who in here, if God came back right now, can raise their hand and say, I am without spot or blameless? Perfect. No one raised their hands. I don't have any kids in here today. So this is not something that can instantly happen. This is also through something called sanctification, which starts right at the moment of salvation of God putting our sin onto Jesus. And from there on, we need to live more like Christ. Being found without spot and blameless here will be a glorious day when that day of God comes, when he sends sinners and Satan down to the lake of fire, and he says, come into my glory, thou good and faithful servant. But until then, we need to be growing in these things. So one thing that we need to do is we need to be in the Word, reading, knowing what these people are going to do. We already saw that in verse 3, knowing that sinners are coming. And how do we know this? Well, it's right here in the Word. We need to be reading the Bible to know what's going to happen in the coming days and how to avoid sinners and live like Christ. The next thing is serving a patient Savior. Well, how do we serve a patient Savior? One, go to church, which I can see all of you guys are doing, which is good. But not only going to church, we need to be building each other's up. As a Christian, our call is to build other Christians up in Christ. One way of doing that, going to church, small groups, even just one-on-ones with people, going out to lunch, is a great way to build each other up. What else do we need to do, though? Well, we serve a patient Savior that's waiting for that next person to get saved. As a Christian, we need to be going out and discipling the unsaved, showing them what it is to be saved, how to get saved, what Christ did for us, and what Christ did for them. So not only do we need to be building each other up in Christ, we need to be discipling unbelievers. And the last thing we need to be doing here is we need to be ready for Christ's coming. I remember a pastor, I was at camp 3 years ago now, and we had 2 Peter as our theme passage for the summer. And he was talking about this passage. It was one of the last nights. And he was like, what are you doing? Are you outside looking up at the stars waiting for Jesus to come back? And the night before, we all went outside. We're on the top of a mountain, no towns or cities for miles. You look outside and you see the constellations. I know if you go outside now, you're supposed to be able to see all the planets outlined. They were in a line February 28th. So you can see that it says that God's going to be descending out of a cloud. But is that what you're doing? Is that what it's talking about here, talking about looking and hastening for the coming of the day of God? I do not believe that it means actually looking into the skies for this. I think it's talking about being able to be ready to be found in him in peace and spot and blameless. And that means being more Christ-like. That means studying the Bible, being ready for him to come. So when we look back at it, we look at it and it says we are surrounded by sinful scoffers and we serve a patient Savior. And since we are living on an expiring earth, we need to be looking and hastening unto the day of God to be found without spot and blameless. So we come back to that first phrase I had. Faithful Christians serving a faithful Savior will continually grow in faithfulness until our Savior comes. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, we don't know the time, but we have a faithful Savior that says he will come back for us and take us into a place where sorrow will go away, where sickness and health will be perfect, where we can gloriously serve a Savior for all of eternity. What a day that'll be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your love and your mercy to us, Lord. I pray that you help us take this passage, knowing just how you're a patient and loving Savior, to take this and be able to take it to the world, to disciple new believers, to build up our church, Lord, our members, but also just to continually grow in sanctification, growing more in our Christ-likeness. Pray that you help us throughout the rest of the week. And let's pray for the food that we're going to be partaking in here soon. Now it's going to be good. I pray that you bless it to our bodies, bless the hands that prepared it. I know it came from a lot of people, Lord. Pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.